read the holy and inspired word of God tonight from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 21, and then we'll jump down to verse 37 and read to the end of the chapter. The Word of God in Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then what follows is the rest of Peter's Pentecost sermon. We'll take up our reading again at verse 37 and read to the end of the chapter. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Read the Word of God that far tonight. On the basis of that, many other passages of God's Word, teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Days 26 and 27. I'm going to consider tonight Lord's Day 26 and then the first part of Lord's Day 27. And we'll leave the last part of Lord's Day 27 for next time, the Lord willing, as that treats specifically the subject of infant baptism. Lord's Day 26 and the first part of Lord's Day 27. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely, for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross. And also, to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that, as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 26 begins a lengthy section of the Heidelberg Catechism that deals with the subject of the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. As we noted last time in our consideration of Lord's Day 25, the sacraments are a secondary and supportive means of grace. preaching of the gospel is the chief means of grace. It's by the preaching that the Holy Spirit is pleased to work faith in us and in our covenant seed. By means of the sacraments, the Spirit does not work faith, but confirms faith, strengthens us in the assurance of our faith. Sacraments serve, therefore, in a secondary and supportive role to the preaching of the gospel. If the sacraments serve in that secondary and supportive role, then why does the Heidelberg Catechism spend so much time dealing with the sacraments, especially in comparison to the preaching of the gospel? The explanation for that is due to the context at the time of the writing of the Heidelberg Catechism. At the time of the Reformation, there was a tremendous struggle with errors related to the sacraments. It was necessary, therefore, in that controversy, for the Reformed Fathers to set forth at length the truth concerning the sacraments. And that's still relevant for us today. It's relevant for us today because there are those same errors that need still today to be opposed. And this is relevant for the church today as well, because the issues surrounding the sacraments reveal the truth of the gospel. These wrong views regarding the sacraments all give expression to a wrong view of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Coming to understand the truth regarding the sacraments, we're reminded of and further grounded in the truth of the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though the sacraments are in a secondary and supportive role to the preaching, that does not at all minimize their importance and significance for us in our Christian life. The sacraments are a wonderful condescension of our Heavenly Father to us. We are creatures of this earth who are so dependent on our earthly senses. And our Father provides for us the chief means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, which appeals to our sense of hearing, and He adds to that, to confirm our faith, the sacraments, which appeal to our other senses, our sense of sight, and touch, and taste, and even smell. By the sacraments, we are further confirmed in our faith. The sacraments serve as an important means of grace in our lives as Christians. The sacraments serve as signs and seals of the work of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. That makes it fitting on this day in which we commemorate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to consider the truth of the sacraments, baptism in particular, as that signifies and seals to us the work of the Spirit. In particular, we consider tonight the truth of our baptism, how our baptism is means of God's grace to us. Question can be asked of us, how often do we think about our baptisms? How often do we recall and meditate upon the truth of our being baptized? Sadly, it's often the case for us that we don't think about our baptisms very often. Even when the sacrament of baptism is administered in the church, It's often the case that our thoughts dwell on the couple and the little child that's being presented for baptism, and we fail to remember our own baptism. God has ordained baptism to be an important means of grace to us, and a means of grace to us all of our life long. And we ought often to think about and meditate upon the truth of our own baptism, which is a sign and a seal to us of our being washed with the blood and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider this truth tonight under the theme, washed by Christ's blood and Spirit. First of all, let's consider the meaning of that. Secondly, the power. And thirdly, the effect. As a sacrament, baptism has a sign. There's an earthly element to baptism that God has ordained to teach us about a heavenly spiritual reality. In the Lord's Supper, the elements, the earthly signs, are especially the bread and the wine. In baptism, the element, the earthly sign, is water. One of the main functions of water in our earthly life is to wash. We use water to wash our bodies, to wash our clothes, to wash our dishes, to wash our vehicles. Water serves the earthly purpose of washing away filth, dirt, and pollution. Water serves, therefore, as an appropriate sign, an earthly element, to the sacrament of baptism. The sign in baptism is pure water. According to Belgic Confession, Article 34, it's pure water. There, too, there's controversy with the Roman Catholic Church even over that matter, because the Roman Catholic Church adds all kinds of other mixtures to the water of baptism, where the Reformed say, no, the sign is water and water alone. The mode in which that water is administered is not an essential matter. It differs from the Baptist position. Baptists will argue that the only legitimate mode of baptism is immersion, taking the whole person and dunking them under the water so that their whole body is covered in water. The Reformed position is that the mode is not essential. It can be either immersion or sprinkling. Our Reformed baptism form makes mention of that. It's maybe not something we think of when we read through the form, but it speaks of this, the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us. There's reference to immersion, the dipping in, or the sprinkling of water, both of which are legitimate modes of baptism. We practice sprinkling. We do so largely for practical reasons. Most often, the sacrament of baptism is administered in a Reformed church to the infants of believers. It is not practical to take a small infant a few weeks old and to dunk that one wholly under water. It's not practical to have a large dunk tank in the sanctuary where immersion can be practiced. Sprinkling is sufficient. The sprinkling of water upon the head of the child represents the immersion of the whole of the child underneath the water. According to the Reformed position, there are three characteristics of a valid baptism. Valid baptism is one, first of all, administered with water, pure water, whether by immersion or by sprinkling. Secondly, a valid baptism is one administered in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And a valid baptism, in the third place, is one administered in the church by a minister lawfully called by God through the church. As a sacrament, baptism has a sign. The sign is water. Either the immersion in water or sprinkling with water. Secondly, with baptism there is the thing that's signified. There's the earthly sign, and then there is the heavenly and the spiritual reality that's being pointed to in the sacrament. The sign is the sprinkling of water. The thing being signified is our being washed from sin by the blood and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, baptism signifies that we are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. What's meant by that is explained in question and answer 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ? And then first, explanation is given of what it means to be washed with the blood of Christ. It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross. Acts 2, verse 38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Baptism is a sign and seal of the remission of sins, our being washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ means that we are washed and cleansed from the guilt of our sins. On account of our sins, we are guilty before God. Christ came and He took our guilt upon Himself. The whole of His life on this earth, Christ bore the guilt of the sins of His elect people. Bearing the guilt of our sins, it was necessary that Christ endure the punishment that those sins deserve. And He endured that punishment in full. He endured the torments of hell, the wrath of God, and finally died the accursed death of the cross. By His enduring that punishment, Christ atoned for our sins. He redeemed us. He satisfied fully the justice of God for the sins of His people. On the basis of Christ's death on the cross, we are forgiven of our sins, and there's the washing away of the guilt of our sins. The guilt of our sins is imputed to Christ's account, and Christ's perfect righteousness is imputed to our account as our own. On the basis of Christ's death on the cross and His life of perfect obedience, we are justified. We're declared righteous before God, and our sins are forgiven. This is what baptism is signifying and pointing to. Baptism is a sign and a seal to us of our being washed with the blood of Jesus Christ, our justification and the forgiveness of our sins. Secondly, baptism signifies and seals to us our being washed with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Explanation of that is given in the rest of answer 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ? And also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. The connection between baptism in the Spirit comes out here in the history of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, right before he ascended into heaven, Jesus says to the disciples, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And the reference, of course, is to the history that we read out of Acts chapter 2 and the outpouring of the Spirit. Baptism signifies and seals to us the fact that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Our baptism points to the fact that not only are we cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ from the guilt of sin, but also that we're cleansed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ from the pollution of sin. The work of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify us, to deliver us from sin's power and pollution. As water washes away the filth of the body, so the Holy Spirit cleanses us and washes us from the filth and the disgusting pollution of our sins. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, gives to us the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, which can never be lost. And in regenerating us, He definitively delivers us from the ruling dominion of sin. We're not yet delivered from the body of sin. We still have that old man of sin. But the ruling dominion of sin is broken. The resurrected Christ rules in us. Having regenerated us, the Spirit sanctifies us all of our life long, cleansing us from the filth and the pollution of sin and making us holy as God is holy. Our baptism is a sign and a seal to us of the complete deliverance and the complete washing from sin. It signifies and seals to us that fact that we're cleansed from the guilt of sin, we're justified, we're forgiven for Christ's sake, and that we're washed by the Spirit, sanctified and cleansed from the awful pollution of sin. There is a real spiritual power to baptism that ought to be known and appreciated by us. Baptism, after all, is a means of grace. There's a real spiritual power to baptism. Now, what is that? There are wrong answers that are given, an explanation to what is the power of baptism. On the one hand, you have the error of the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholic Church's error is in view in the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 72. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. The error of Rome that's in view there is sometimes referred to as baptismal regeneration. Teaching of Rome is that There is a power inherent in the water of baptism, so that it works, we would say, automatically. The moment that the water touches the one who's being baptized, that person, by the water of baptism, is cleansed from sin. The water of baptism itself, they say, cleanses from sin. In particular, Rome says it cleanses from one's original sin, the sin that we have in Father Adam. Rome says the moment that a child is baptized, their original sin is cleansed and removed. And therefore, there's a tremendous rush, ordinarily, to have a child baptized in Rome. They don't want the child to die before they receive the water of baptism, because then they die yet in their original sin. They need to have that water sprinkled upon them to be delivered from original sin. Our Heidelberg Catechism rejects that idea. There's no power that's inherent in the water of baptism. Baptism doesn't work automatically, so that the moment the water is sprinkled upon the child, at that exact moment, the water cleanses from sin. There's not that inherent power in the water of baptism. If that were the case, that would mean that everyone who submits to baptism has their original sin removed. But that would also mean that later on in life, many who are baptized and have their original sin removed walk wayward and impenitent and die in their impenitence and sin. Which means then that one can be saved one moment and lost the next. There's no perseverance and preservation of the saints. A similar error is taught by the men of the Federal Vision. The men of the Federal Vision say that when a child is baptized, every single child at that moment is incorporated into God's covenant, and they begin to partake of the blessings of salvation. Every single child of believers who's baptized at the moment of their baptism, which again means that later on some fall away, once being a member of God's covenant, only later to lose that. On one hand, you have those errors regarding the power of baptism. On the opposite end of the spectrum is the error of the Baptists. The Baptists teach that there is no power in the sacrament of baptism. For Baptists, baptism is a dead, empty sign. For the Baptists, baptism is merely an indication of one's own confession of faith, because Baptists only baptize those who are mature and make a confession of their faith. Baptism for them becomes a representation of my own confession of faith. It symbolizes what I have done by allowing myself to be baptized, they say. I give expression that I've committed my life to Christ. But that is to make of baptism something that's not a sacrament and not a means of grace. It means that baptism has no spiritual power whatsoever. For the Baptist, baptism becomes a sign and a seal of what I have done, rather than a sign and a seal of what God has done. Have those opposite extremes of error. Truth of the Scriptures and the Reformed faith is that contrary to the teaching of the Baptists, there is a real spiritual power in baptism. And contrary to the error of Rome, that power is not inherent in the water of baptism. What is the power in baptism? Baptism is a means of grace. And the power of baptism is the power to confirm faith. Not to work faith. Spirit works through the preaching to work faith. It's through the sacraments, baptism included, that the Spirit confirms faith. Baptism confirms faith, first of all, by teaching. Answer 73 is explaining the power of baptism. It says, first of all this, God speaks thus, not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that, as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ. Baptism is, like the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, a marvelous condescension of our Heavenly Father to us. In our earthly frailty and in the weakness of our faith, baptism is not adding something that is not found in the preaching, so that we have to find in baptism what can't be found in the preaching. The preaching is enough. The preaching proclaims to us the promise of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. God has given baptism further to teach us, and that by appealing to all of our other senses, so that what we hear in the preaching is further declared and confirmed in the sacrament of baptism. It's an earthly picture that teaches us the heart of the gospel. A little child can witness the sacrament of baptism and understand in that the heart of the gospel. We see the child being sprinkled with water. Water washes away the filth of the body. So that teaches us that we're cleansed from all of our sins by the blood and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does baptism teach, baptism is a means of grace that strengthens us in our assurance. Answer 73 goes on to say, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, He may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins, as really as we are externally washed with water. That's the teaching of 1 Peter 3, verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Baptism saves us. Well, how? What does that mean? And the text goes on to say, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a sign and seal. Baptism seals to us that we are washed by the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ from all our sins. It confirms our faith that this is not just for others of God's people, but this is for me personally. I am washed by the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ. As a seal, baptism is like the ring that a husband may give to a wife on their wedding day as a symbol of love and commitment. It's like, baptism is like the kiss that a husband might bestow upon his wife, assuring her of his love for her. baptism seals to us. We are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ died the accursed death of the cross and paid for our sins on the basis of Christ's cross. I am forgiven. I'm righteous before God. In the righteousness of Christ, I'm justified. Baptism is a seal to us that we are washed with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We're regenerated and given the new life of Christ. The Spirit sanctifies us, cleansing us from the filth and the pollution of our sins. This is the real spiritual power in baptism. It teaches us, but especially it assures us, it confirms our faith by strengthening us in the assurance our belonging to Christ in partaking of all the blessings of salvation in Him. And as such, baptism then serves as a means of grace to confirm our faith all of our life long. Belgic Confession Article 34 says, "Neither doth this baptism avail us only at the time when the water is poured upon us and received by us, but also through the whole course of our life." We were baptized once. For many, if not all of us, when we were just a small infant, a few weeks or months old, we don't remember that moment. For some of us, that may have been decades ago. But our baptism serves as a means of grace to us all of our life long. All of our life long it serves to confirm our faith and to strengthen us in the assurance of faith. Just as I've been sprinkled with water, water which serves the purpose of washing away the filth of the body, so certainly have I been washed by the blood and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought then to think about our baptism. If God has given baptism to be a means of grace to us all of our life long, we ought to think about our baptism. Not trying to somehow remember the moment we were baptized, but to meditate upon the fact that I have been baptized. When there's a baptism in the worship service and a child is presented for baptism and we see the water sprinkled upon that one, we ought to think not just of that child or the parents, but to remember our own baptism. When baptism is preached in the Church of Jesus Christ, we ought to meditate upon our own baptism. Thinking upon our baptism, meditating upon that truth, we are comforted in the knowledge of our belonging to Christ serves as a means of grace to us to confirm our faith all of our life long. The power of baptism is not the power in baptism itself, but the real spiritual power of baptism is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The power isn't in the minister who administers baptism. It's not in the water itself. The power of baptism is the power of Christ and the Spirit of Christ, who has ordained baptism as a means of grace, and who by baptism confirms our faith. What that means then is that that real spiritual power in baptism is worked by the Spirit only in the elect. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. And this important phrase, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Baptism in that respect is much the same as the preaching. The preaching's power is not in the preaching itself or in the man who brings the word, but the power of preaching is the power of Christ and the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit works powerfully through the preaching of the gospel in the hearts of the elect. In them the Spirit works faith by the preaching. The preaching does serve a purpose also for the reprobate, but for them, the preaching only serves to harden in sin and unbelief and to leave further without excuse. The same is true of baptism. We don't know with each individual child that's presented for baptism whether they're elect or reprobate. We know that there are some who've received the sacrament of baptism who are reprobate. But that does not undermine the truth or the practice of baptism. We know that the power of the sacrament is the power of the Spirit. The Spirit works powerfully through baptism in the elect. To the elect, the Spirit confirms faith through the sacrament of baptism. For the reprobate, if they are baptized, their baptism serves a purpose of God as well. Not to save, not to confirm faith or anything like that, but their baptism serves to harden in sin and unbelief, to leave further without excuse. Baptism is a real spiritual power, not in itself, but the power of Christ by His Spirit in His elect. We who are washed by the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, there is an effect in our lives. And that effect in our lives is that we live holy lives. Answer 70 speaks of that, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. The fruit and the effect of our being washed by the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ is that, as the Catechism says here, we more and more die unto sin. And that idea of dying unto sin is similar to the mortification of the old man. The effect of that work of Christ by His Spirit is that more and more throughout our lives we hate sin with a greater hatred. We sorrow over it with a deeper sorrow. More and more we turn genuine sorrow and hatred from those sins. The effect of that work of Christ by His Spirit in us is positively that we lead holy and unblameable lives. By the working of the Spirit, we hate sin, repent of it, turn from it, and by the working of the Spirit, strive to lead holy, unblameable lives, and lives of good works to the glory of God. This is the inevitable effect and fruit of being washed by the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is something by the working of the Spirit in us we want to do. Out of thankfulness for being washed by Christ's blood and Spirit, we want to live in thanksgiving. before the face of our God. And this is our calling as those who are washed by Christ's blood and Spirit. Baptism form brings that up. Whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in Him and love Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. This is our part in God's covenant. Our part in God's covenant, as the baptism form speaks of, is not something that we do to enter into the covenant and fellowship with God. It's not something that we do in order to remain in the covenant and the fellowship of God. This is our part in thanksgiving as a people redeemed by the blood and Spirit of Christ, and thanks for that, we're called to show that thanks in holy, unblameable lives. Called to that life of gratitude in every aspect of earthly life, in our personal lives, our lives in home, in family, in marriage, where God is pleased to give that. And our life in the workplace. Our calling as we live in the midst of this world. And our life in the midst of the church. The end of Acts chapter 2 speaks of that. God's people who were saved on the day of Pentecost, delivered out of their sins, who were baptized, who were brought into the fellowship of the church. This is how they lived in the church. In thanksgiving for being washed by the blood and Spirit of Christ. They lived in love and fellowship one with another. The church of Jesus Christ. This is the calling of the children and the young people. You've been baptized. You have the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ upon your forehead. You don't belong to the world. Don't live like the world. Don't run with the world and all the wickedness and the pleasures of sin that the world has to offer. You're called to live differently as a child and a young person, as one who's baptized. And that's the calling for all of us in the Christian life, young or old. We do not belong to this wicked world. We're not one with them. We bear the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ in our baptism. Thankfulness for being washed by His blood and Spirit. We're to live unto Him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been baptized. What a comfort that is to us as we meditate upon the truth of our baptism, to be confirmed in our faith and assured we are washed. I am washed by the blood and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ from all my sins. Thanksgiving for that washing by the blood and the Spirit of Christ. More and more, die to sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, thank Thee for Thy Word to us. Thank Thee for the preaching as the chief means of Thy grace to us. We thank Thee for the sacraments, in particular for baptism, and for our own baptisms. We pray, Father, by the working of Thy Spirit, our baptism might serve, now in this night, as a means of Thy grace to us, to confirm our faith and to strengthen us in the assurance that we belong to Christ, washed by His blood and Spirit. Forgive us of our sins, keep us from temptation. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 142. 142.